Today's scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me. And you know, we've been preaching about happy, right? And today I'm going to talk about anxiety. And I don't know if you're aware of this. Every week I ask you to pray for me, and that's why. If you pray and we place things in God's hands, the sermon I don't worry about anymore. So let's bow our heads and do that. Lord, I pray that your blessing and your presence would fall upon this time and this sermon and these words. May they be yours, and may you use them as you will, and may they be a blessing to those who come to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, over at Restoration, Tim is preaching on the same message that I'm preaching on here. And what we do is we meet early in the week and talk about what's the text saying and so on. And then he writes a sermon, I write a sermon, because we believe you have to preach in your own voice. David can't fight in Saul's armor, has been my experience with preaching. And so you have to be unique. But he had this great idea. He said, why don't you put it on your Facebook page and just ask people what anxiety works against their happiness. And so I did that, and he did this. He did it, and then I did it. And people were so great to respond. And can I just tell you, you have an abundant level of anxiety. And so varied. I mean, you don't miss a trick. We have it all. And some people did it by private message, and others put it up on the page for everybody to see. And so I'm going to give you some categories. Family. If you are someone's child, are you aware that you are an anxiety-producing machine for them? I mean, you're just generating anxiety for other people, and it doesn't matter how old you are. And by the way, when they're through worrying about you, you have children, and they worry about your children. Wow, people just have anxiety about the future for their family. Why? Because we hold it so dear. And we just can't imagine anything bad happening to those we love. Health. What do I do with my health? How is it impacting others? People with chronic illnesses are worried about how they're impacting other people. And will there be anyone to care for them? And then the expense of health. Will there be enough money? Am I insured? And just on and on. Challenging relationships worry us, bring us anxiety. How do I handle people that are hard to handle? How do I handle other people's anger? How do I handle other people's frustrations? Money? Do I need more? Can I manage it better? Is there going to be enough? Decision-making, do I make the right decisions? Some people are overwhelmed because of the volume of decisions they have to make, and they are second-guessing themselves regularly. Was that the right thing? Was that the right thing? Doesn't matter if they're at work or at home. Decision-making, change, expectations, work performance. How am I assessed? Am I assessed fairly? Is it right that I gain a job, lose a job? Work-life balance. One person sent me a private message and basically just said, I worry about everything. I got it covered. If it's out there, I'm on it. And do you understand? Do I understand? Because I am not anxiety free. I am not worry free. Do we understand that the more we hold on to worry, the less happy we will be? Happiness and anxiety steal nutrients from the ground in which they are planted. If you are happy, you will have less worry, and if you are worried, you will have less happy. They both can't exist at the same time. And I'll tell you something, if the Bible could teach us anything about happiness, it will be that you must jettison anxiety. You must consciously deal with worry. That anxiety and happiness, they're working against each other. And what people in these posts really got to was this feeling of I can't bear one more thing. You know, the camel, we talk about the straw that broke the camel's back. Do you know that expression? Is that expression common? The idea is the camel has all this weight, and the camel is built to carry a burden, but they put the burden on the camel, and they put the burden on the camel, and they put the burden on the camel, and finally they just added one last piece of straw, and that broke the camel's back. It's kind of a tough image when you, like, the broken back, ow. But many of us feel that way. We feel the strain of it. And there's an author, Frederick Buechner, he's a preacher and an author, and is wonderful, has written wonderful books, and he asked what I think is one of the most interesting questions in an article I read. He asked if anxiety, is it a disease or an addiction? He says in some ways it's like a disease. We just can't help it. It comes to us so natural, our worry. But he says in other ways it's like an addiction. And now I'm quoting him. He says, for some dark reasons, we choose not to help it. We torment ourselves with detailed visions of the worst that can possibly happen. And in other people I spoke to this week, they have a word for it. We have a word for it. Spin. You ever get into a where you just spin on it? You've got to worry. You're worried about a kid. You're worried about a job situation. And rather than thinking on other things, you just sit and spin on that one issue around and around. It goes. Just show of hands if you've ever done that. Show of hands. Look at the hands. Look around you. Look at your hand. You are not alone. The people around you are as messed up as you. And me. My hand's up too. And it's interesting because we start to feel helpless. We start to feel like, oh, it's a disease. I can't help it when I do that. Buechner says, yeah, it is a disease, but it's also an addiction. For some dark reasons, he says, we choose not to help it. And I want to talk to you about what do you do when that happens? What do you do when you want to break that cycle, and when you want to be happy, and you know that spinning is killing you, and it's killing the joy in you, what do you do? And the beauty of this is the Bible speaks to this everywhere, and it's so important that we deal with it because it's so common. I had you raise your hands, but listen, you know, have you ever used a Kindle, or read something on a Kindle before? You know how you can underline things on a Kindle? Okay. Here's what you may not know. When you underline something on your Kindle, Amazon knows that. Big Brother's always watching. And they keep a record of things that are underlined on a Kindle. And in 2014, of everything that has ever been underlined on a Kindle, the most popular line that's been underlined on a Kindle is in the second book of, yes, The Hunger Games. I was really hoping for something deeper, like Cicero or, yeah, I don't know, maybe even the good book, maybe even the Bible, but no, the second book of the Hunger Games. But listen to the line because it's very telling. This is the most underlined sentence according to Amazon on a Kindle. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to handle them. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to handle them. Hey, friends, you ever felt that way? Me too. And that's when I get really anxious. That's when I get worried. And if the Bible could teach anything about being joyful and being happy, it would be to remind you of the most common commandment found in the Old Testament. Fear not. Or sometimes it's expressed, do not be afraid. Or it is in question forms, why are you afraid? But this theme of fear and fear not, that's the most common commandment. You'll find it on the voice of God in the Hebrew Bible. You'll find it in the voice of Jesus in the Gospels. And you'll find it in Paul's writings. It's very persistent. And what the Bible wants us to understand is that until we deal with worry and anxiety, we will never find happiness. And here's the good news, because some of you right now are thinking, Tom, I can't change that. I've been like this my whole life. I can't change it. I just can't change it. Here's the good news. Yes, you can. Richard Davidson is a scientist. He's not a preacher. He uses a MRI, but it's called a functional magnetic resonance imaging machine, an fMRI, and he says it is like a Hubble telescope into the brain. It sees things that the regular MRI would never see, and he has essentially mapped the topography of the human brain, and here's what he says. And by the way, today is a day, if you're a note taker in church, when I go to church, I'm a note taker. I just write constantly. And if you want to do that, on the third page of your bulletin, there's white space, but on the front cover, there's yellow space. You can fill the yellow space today. But I'm going to have a bunch of things. If you like tips, if you like to take something with you, today is your day. First thing, first point is this. You can change your brain. That's what the Bible says. That's also what Dr. Davidson says. One of his best-known study is when he mapped the brains of people who spent as little as 3 hours a week in meditation. 3 hours a week is about over 20 minutes a day, somewhere over north of 20 minutes a day. So that's not something that you've got to, you know, move to Tibet to do. You know, prayer and meditation is a Christian practice. Both of those things are Christian practices. And both of those things, when you give time to them every day, Dr. Davidson says you can change your brain. He says that that practice can dramatically increase positive emotions like optimism and resilience. And his findings tell us that the adult brain is changeable, and those born with a predisposition to gloominess or anxiety, over time with the practice of meditation and prayer, can actually shift what their brain looks like. He talks about studying people who meditate regularly. And he says it's really amazing. You can actually, when they do the brain scan, you can see when they meditate, you can see their brain actually just light up like a Christmas tree. And I would invite you, Davidson is the last name, Richard Davidson, go read his studies for yourself. They're out there. And what's so great about his studies is they fully confirm what Paul told us in the Bible. Paul did not need a functional MRI to figure that out. Paul said this, tip number one, think on these things. Think about these things. So if you're somebody that struggles with anxiety, if you're somebody that struggles with worry, the scientist says take the Bible's advice. In fact, Dr. Davidson has talked about the power of spirituality and faith if you want to shift how you think. Here's what Paul said in Philippians, what you just heard Kim read. Finally, brothers and sisters. Hey, would you read this with me? And some of you all don't like to read out loud, and you need to. And I'll tell you why. When it comes through your lips and onto your ear, you will receive it in a different way than just by reading it. So even if you're like, oh, I can't do that, my culture won't let me do that in church, just step out of yourself for a moment, just mumble it, it's okay. Everybody's gonna be fine. Say it with me, you ready? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. What if you spent over 20 minutes a day? Hey, friends, can I tell you something? As soon as I said that, some of you are like, pray or meditate 20 minutes a day. Hey, can I tell you something? You already spin on anxiety for that long, easy. You dedicate 20-minute blocks to anxiety, and you don't think a thing about it. What Paul is saying is, why don't you do something different? Why don't you take the spin and think about what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what is lovely in life, what's admirable? If anything is, another translation says, if anything is excellent or noteworthy, think about that. In fact, and can I tell you something? People of faith that have a powerful faith in God, they do this all the time. So maybe you're not there, that you don't do it naturally. Your brain isn't there yet. Can I encourage you to do something? This is a little journal. I've been intrigued by the amount of people I've been noticing recently that carry little journals like this, just little blank journals. I like this kind. It's got a little piece of, it's got a little band on it, right? See, if you put the little band on it, that kind of says to everybody, don't you touch my journal. If you undo the band, you're a bad person. So just keep a little journal like this. Notice how small it is. It's small because that way if you don't fill it, you won't feel guilty. Isn't that great? Get yourself a little journal and just keep, this is my second next tip, a gratitude journal. Try this for just a week and see if it helps you. Now, I know what you're going to do. You're going to say, well, I'll keep it day one, then day two, I just got to go back to spinning on my anxiety. No. Try it for 7 days, and if that works, do it another 7 days. And every time something is pure, and every time something is lovely, and every time something is noteworthy, and every time something is excellent, and every time something is good, just make a note. My wife gave me a little kiss when I left this morning. After 29 years. Come on, that's good. Was that good? Caught the green light on the parkway. Can I hear an amen? Isn't that a beautiful, noteworthy thing? Right? Coworker asked me how my parents are doing. Very thoughtful. You notice I'm not writing paragraphs, right? These are just sentences. If you'll keep a gratitude journal, you'll do what Paul says, and you'll actually do what Dr. Davidson says. You'll begin to change how you think. It's a powerful thing to gain the spiritual discipline of thanksgiving as a way to find happiness. And you'll find things that have gone unnoticed. You'll find praise for bills that get paid, for relationships that are a blessing, that kids are pleasant, health you enjoy, decisions that go right, sunsets that are beautiful. Think about these things. Next, do trust God. Don't trip on despair. Do trust God. Don't trip on despair. Paul wants you to understand something about your life. Here's the deal. Paul affirms in almost every one of his letters, bad things will happen. Jesus said, in this life, you will have hardships. In this world, you will have sorrow, he says. Paul says you're going to have loss, you're going to have death, and that awaits all of us and everybody we love. And Paul writes the phrase, the passage you just said, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, think on these things. He wrote it from a prison cell. Some of us live in what the world would consider a mansion and don't do that. How's he doing it in a prison cell? I'll tell you how. He changed his brain. He has given up complaint because complaint is the doorway to anxiety. Complaint is the great room of worry. And Paul is saying, you know what? Just trust God. Are bad things going to happen? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, they're going to happen. Why? Because you're finite. Because your body that you think is impervious, and you and I think we're Captain America and Wonder Woman, and then one day the doctor says, by the way, this is going on. You're finite. You have to attend to your health. You have to attend to your mind. You have to, why? Because we are so volatile, and we are so, in many ways, weak, but we think we're just impervious. You're going to have hardship. Hey, everybody you love one day is going to die. Can I fill you in on that? Everybody you love one day is going to die, and we praise God, hope that they're going to go to heaven. But you're going to deal with those hardships. And I love the Apostle Paul that he says, listen, you can trust God in everything that happens. And he says, here's the next tip. Number three, you ready? He says, the Lord is near. It doesn't matter if your life is good or if your life is bad in any given moment. The Lord is still near. So look at the scripture in that was just read. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in what? Every situation. Would you read that with me? But in what? Every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He doesn't say, hey, whenever it's all going well, then give thanks to God. No, no. He says, in every situation, I remember being with a member of the church in a time of terrible tragedy, and right before I left, I said, I'm just worried. I don't even want to leave. Are you going to be okay? And she looked at me and she said, hey, along with this, I have friends who love me. I have a roof over my head. I have family that's on their way, and God is with me. You see what I'm saying? Oh, it's so easy to spin and spin and spin. Paul says, in everything, in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And this means that we must realize that Jesus is spatially near, and this word, the Lord is near, it has two meanings, spatially near and near in time, because one of two things are going to happen to us in time. Either the second coming is going to occur, and Jesus is going to come and culminate history, and that's going to be good, or the second thing that's going to happen is, I'm going to die. And either way, would you read the first four words? The Lord is near. So do trust God. And don't despair. Don't trip on despair. That's what so often we do in the Christian life. We find ourselves tripping on despair. A bad thing happens, and we start to feel like we're losing faith, and we start to spin on the worry. And what I love about Paul is he doesn't give us a bunch of cheesy, quasi-theological answers that sometimes our friends offer to us who don't know any better. God love them. Bless their hearts. Paul doesn't write in his letter, well, if bad things happen to you, it's God's will. If bad things happen to you, it's God's judgment. If bad things happen to you, that's God's pop quiz to test your faith. No, he didn't give you any of that. You know what he says? Bad things will happen to you. And even then, the first four words, the Lord is near. And as commentator Michael Joseph Brown writes, he says, Paul tells the Philippians that in spite of them, in the thick of them, they are to constantly keep in touch with the one who is unimaginable, who transcends the worst of things and also unimaginably transcends the best of things. Because sometimes it's not just your hardships that lead you away to God, it's your success. And it's your blessings. They can lead you away from God as fast as the hardships unless you hold on. And so how, again, if you're somebody that deals with anxiety and worry, you're probably going, Tom, how? Here you go, tip number four, pray. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking the exact same thing that people have come and said to me in their private moments. They've made the appointment, they've come and they said, would you please help me understand why prayer matters? I said, why? Isn't God omniscient? Yes. Doesn't God know everything? Yes. Well, then if God knows everything, why do I need to say it again? I said, you're not reminding God of your hardship. You're reminding yourself and your hardships of God. God's mind does not need to be changed typically. But my outlook does. And friends, some of us need to start looking at worry, anxiety, and acknowledging it for what it is. It is often based in a fundamental lack of faith and trust. Now, I believe there may be a disease element to anxiety, and I'm all for people working with counselors and doctors, and you've heard me say that from this pulpit, so I have no apologies to make, but I want to say a word to the other side of that as well. Sometimes we have to keep praying in everything as an acknowledgement of our faith, as an acknowledgement that God is worthy of being trusted. First, it reminds us that God is near and has not left us. And second, it helps us keep some perspective on our lives. And friends, there's a phrase that folks are using, have been using for some time. A lot of our anxiety has to do with what many of us would call a first world problem. Hey, my friends, a lot of times what American Christians need is a healthy dose of perspective of what a real problem looks like. Do you know what I'm talking about? I am convicting Tom on this. Sometimes the things I get wound up about, when I think about what my friends in other parts of the world are dealing with, and if you have friendships in other parts of the world, it'll change you. It'll give you a healthy dose. That's why we need these relationships with other people. And Paul says that he sort of helps us understand that prayer is not a tool to still the storm. It is a rope to hold on to when the wind and waves get rough. And God is not a magic wand, but God is a worthy anchor who will help you guard your hearts and minds and give you what he calls a peace that will pass all understanding. Friends, do you know the peace? Do you know the peace of trust in Jesus? How it keeps you from being blown about by every anxious wave. Last tip, last point. Paul calls us to be gentle, to be a gentle man or a gentle woman. If you know the peace that passes all understanding, you will become more gentle. And the more gentle you become, the more at peace you'll be, and the more at peace you'll be, the more joy will be yours. Because you'll gain such a perspective. Paul writes in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." I want you to look at that line and I want you to ask yourself the sentence I've been asking myself, the question I've been asking myself this week. Is this what I'm known for? Or am I really known for anxiety, complaint, and mild anger? It's very convicting. It's what I really dislike about the Bible. Seriously, my least favorite part of the Bible is how convicting it is. Is your gentleness evident to whom? All, not just the people at work, but also the people where? At home. Not just the people at home, but to the people in the neighborhood. Not just the people in the neighborhood, but the people at work. Is your gentleness known and evident to all? And can I give you a little personal example about figuring this out just this week? I come home early in the week. I think it was Tuesday, I don't know. It had been a long day. I got here about 7 a.m. I was walking in my house about 9:15, just the way many of you do sometimes. Long day. I was feeling tired. I was really happy to be home. I was really, frankly, I was happy to be able to change my clothes. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't that a blessed, wonderful thing? I'm like, I'm changing my clothes. I was going upstairs. I go to the top of the stairs, and I look in our 14-year-old daughter's room, Sarah's room, and all of the furniture is moved to the center of the room. And I'm like, this is not good. I don't know what this is. But first, I was amazed at the Herculean effort that it took. I was like, how did that girl move her dresser? Karen, my wife, she's in the room. I walk in and go, what's going on? And she says, well, you know how Sarah's been talking about painting a room? She's been talking about it for 2 weeks. I've been ignoring it for about 3. And I said, well, yeah. She goes, well, she's ready. Did you hear it was about 9:15 at night? And I'd had a really long day. And I was like, and you let her move her furniture? And she said, yeah, I did. She said, why? Which probably wasn't the best question to ask, because I gave a long, extended answer about the burdens of my life and all the projects and how am I going to, and she can't do it alone, and it's going to take, and let me just spare you that whole diatribe. And then I went and changed my clothes, and then, I don't know, sometime later, Karen came along beside me, and she just very gently and very nicely, very skilled the way she did it, she came alongside me, and she said, "Hey, can I just say something to you?" I said, "What?" She said, "I know you're anxious. And I know you're frustrated." See, that was evident to all. She said, "But can I just reflect some things you've been saying about Sarah recently?" I said, "Yeah, go ahead." She said, "You've been saying that as she gets older, you miss spending time with her. You've been saying that you've been offering to do things with her, but the things you offer, she doesn't want to do. And now she's identified something she wants to do. And all you have to do is help her paint a room. And every project that has to do with our home, we will reprioritize, and you don't need to worry about the timeline you have created. We can just bring this one right to the top, and we don't even have to feel urgent about this one. Her sister's bedroom is wide open. She can stay there for a long time." But she said, "When you've got this opportunity to spend time with her, maybe that's a way for you to do what you want to do while she does what she wants to do." And I said something like, "Thanks." Now, I hate to admit that, but it's just so true. And then I went to bed. Can I give you a little hint when your anxiety is evident to all? Going to bed is sometimes fine. It beats a lot of alternatives. And I went to bed, and God gave me sleep. And here's what was amazing, and I mean this. This was a grace of God extended in my life. I woke up the next morning. I woke up the next morning a brand new person. I woke up, and I thought about what my wife had said. And I walked, I don't know if it was that morning, but maybe in that afternoon when I saw Sarah. I said, "Hey, how about tonight?" I said, "I don't have any meetings tonight. How about you and I go over and get some paint chips? So that you can choose a color and you can get it right." And when we went and got some paint chips, I was in a spirit of gentleness. And I'm kind of looking forward to it. I'm joyful. You have no idea. I'm joyful about this thing. And we had the most pleasant conversation on the way over to the store, and we had the most pleasant conversation on the way back. And I'm looking forward to showing my 14-year-old daughter how to paint. I'm not even a very good painter, but I'm in. Now, can I just debrief that a little bit in case that resonates with you? The night before, when I walked into the room, here's a little happy face. This is a little happy, squishy ball. The night before, when I walked in and I saw the room, you know what my problem was? Here was my problem. I want to debrief it. Here's what happened. I wanted to be in control. And I wasn't in control because of the conspiracy of the women who live in the home that I live in. And this happens a lot, and they've got a long history with it, and I'm not happy about it. And Frank, the older I get, the less joyful I am about that piece of it. But nonetheless, please put the picture up. Here's what the happy look like. Because when you try to control things, that's what you and I do to happiness. And then the more I thought about it, the more put upon I felt, and the less servant-oriented I felt, and show them the next slide, the more I squeezed, the worse it got. And you and I deform joy by the way we react, and because we don't think on what is good. When Karen came to me later, do you know what she did? She said, "Hey, Tom, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is just, think on these things." Now, she didn't quote the scripture, but did you notice that's what she did, right? And then I went to sleep, but before I went to sleep, I honestly did. I was like, "God, you've got to fix my brain." I didn't say it quite like that, but it was probably pretty close. And miraculously, when I woke up, I was no longer doing this. If you look at the front of your bulletin cover, the next morning I look like this. Now, can I tell you something about control? Control just doesn't deform the happiness that others see. You feel it. Right now, I've been holding this that entire time. The tension is spreading from my fingers into my wrist right now. If I keep doing this, it's going to go down my lower, this part of my arm, and then it's going to go up into my shoulder. You know what? Starting to make that move right now. And the more I try to hold control, the tighter I get, and the tighter I get, the more frustration is evident to all, even when I think I've got it. They know better. And so much of this thing is just release. Here's what I want you to think about. I want everybody who's here to take one. Everybody who's here, not one per family, one per person. I want you to keep it somewhere. The next time you start to spin on anxiety, I want you to squeeze the ball. Okay? If you've got a ball right now, would you squeeze it? Can you feel what spinning on anxiety does in your hand? And I want you to look at that happy face. Is it really happy? No, it's distorted. I want you to take a ball with you, and I want you to think. Can you put that text back up about whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, it's in there? I want you to have the ball, and when you start to spin on things, I want you to think about Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's pure, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, read it with me. Think about these things. And the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, will guard your minds and will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, because our God is not a small God. Amen? Our God is a great God and a mighty God, and I've walked through things with people that have lost the dearest things they've loved and faced the hardest things they're ever going to face, people who ended up not walking by the end of it because what they encountered physically limited them, and what they encountered changed their family. But one thing was unchanging. The thing that was unchanging was God. And because they held dearly to God, they could release control of everything else. And then the joy they had, you ready, was a joy they could give away. I'm a terrible throw. I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you, friend. I'm glad you, did you catch that? Yeah, oh, I thought that was you. I was like, woo. Are you getting what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song.